Reverend Patrick's going to come now and read the scriptures to us.
I'd like you, please, to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew and to chapter 13. The Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 13. I do appreciate the invitation to come to your harvest service this morning. You are celebrating 50 years. So am I. I'm not talking about 50 years of age. You only have to take a look. But I am now into my 50th year of ministry in the Free Presbyterian pulpit. I know I don't look that old, but certainly I'm now into a different decade. My doctor reminded me of that just a few weeks ago when it came up on the computer screen in front of him. He said, "Michael, you're into another decade now." And he was doing a lot of tests, as you do, from time to time. So I'm one of the old fellas, so often referred to as one of the retired ministers. But I think it's true of most of the retired ministers. It would be more accurate to say they are being recycled. I certainly have preached more in the 4 years that I have been home, probably than I would have done in Australia. So we have had great opportunities. It's been a privilege and a joy having been away for 26 years. Indeed, it's over 30 years since I did Sunday services here in Kilkeel. But it's good to go round to churches where I ministered in or had charge of and see how the Lord continues to prosper the work. Well, I can say unashamedly, on my first visit to Ardara, I arrived somewhat early. I arrived half an hour early. I didn't realize the time of the service, but I wept that Sunday morning. Looking back to those days when we were advised as a session in Money Slane that there was no future for the work in Ardara, that it probably should be closed, when there was only two or three there in the little hut, and to see what the Lord has wrought. Such a good congregation, such beautiful buildings. It was the same when I went to the charge in Carrigarry, my first building project, and to see there again a goodly congregation. Those are matters of great personal joy to me. So it's good to be among you here in Kilkeel today, and I do trust that the Lord will give us a blessed time together. I think this must be my first time in this pulpit, but my memory is not what it should be. Just ask my wife Carol sometime about my memory. She despairs of me. In fact, it was said just in the past week when I was in company and I was feeling in my memory, it was said, "It's a wonder you're still preaching at all." So I hope I don't forget the sermon today, but we have an able minister here behind me in the pulpit. We're going to read, to begin the reading, in the first 24 of Matthew chapter 13. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy have done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. The first 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who have ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. May God add his divine blessing to this reading from his inspired and precious truth.
I want to welcome to your pulpit the Reverend Michael Patrick. By the way, it's good to see Johnny and his wife from Scotland. It's good to see them over for this time as well. Well, we do want to welcome Reverend Patrick to this pulpit. He wouldn't have been in this pulpit. He's only 3 years old, as we've intimated. So it's good to have him today. We pray the Lord will bless him as he comes to bring God's word to us.
I certainly do appreciate those warm words of welcome among you today. Do please remember to pray for all of the Reformation services that are taking place at this time and for the distribution of literature that is going on. How much we need days of reformation and revival again. I'd like you to pray especially for services that I, in the will of God, will be conducting in Scotland next Lord's Day in Stranraer and Dumfries. We're going to be doing special reformation services. The services will be advertised. Both of these works are struggling. They're among the works over which there is a question mark about their future. And how sad that is. We really need to pray God to open doors in this United Kingdom of ours rather than seeing doors close. I can remember how sorely my wife, Carol, wept when the work closed in Dundee. She's a lover of McShane. Knows more about McShane than I do. Indeed, she took me on tours all over Scotland tracing things about McShane. Do you remember those works on the mainland? You see, I labored 26 years in Australia where the work is small. Many, many discouragements. Yet how wonderfully the Lord has kept the doors open. So when I came home, I really did feel especially for those on the mainland. And over the last 4 years, and especially the first 3 years, I spent a great deal of time traveling and preaching around our works, especially in England and in Scotland. The faithful few. Wonderful, for example, to go to Lewis and see just that Kevin has not diminished one iota in his fervency and in his faithfulness in serving Christ there. And yet that's down to three, that congregation. Brother Philip, you see, here's my memory. His name's just gone out of my head. He's the assistant in Lisbon, but Philip is burdened to go. Philip knows. He's burdened to go there. But there are only three now. The congregation has just recently really halved in its size. Do remember to pray, please, for the work of God on the mainland and for places like that, that the Lord will indeed be pleased to move and to work and to save. We'll bow together in prayer, seek the Lord for his gracious help as we turn to the word of God this morning. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we do come afresh to the divine mercy seat in the Savior's precious name, rejoicing that there we do obtain mercy. We confess that we ever stand in need of mercy, the daily pardon of sin, the cleansing efficacy of Jesus' blood. Grant that cleansing now to this vessel. For what the blood has cleansed, the Spirit of God can fill and use. How much we need that grace to help at this time. Grant to thy servant now that unction, that utterance in the Holy Ghost. A vessel only, blessed Master, and yet with all thy wondrous power flowing through me, thou canst use me. Every day, every hour, use me now to thy glory, to the magnifying and exalting of thy dear Son, and to the good of precious souls. Crown our service with thy salvation. O God, we pray for that working of thy Holy Spirit, whereby there will be wrought in the soul conviction of sin, concern and anxiety of heart, that even this morning the cry might be heard, what must I do to be saved? Help now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you, please, to open your Bible in Matthew chapter 13. You'll know now that the jacket is off. I've got acclimatized. Matthew chapter 13. This chapter is remarkable for many reasons. It's remarkable, for example, for in it the kingdom is more often mentioned than anywhere else in Matthew's gospel. I don't know if you took notice in our reading of the divine majesty and the glory of the lowly man of sorrows, how it is set forth in that reading. You'll notice in verse 24, mention is made there of his field. Well, if you glance at verse 38, the Lord Jesus in the interpretation said, the field is the world, and this world is his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You'll notice again in verse 41 that the angels are his angels. And the kingdom is his kingdom. My, how often we find that in the Gospels, this language that is only fitting as it's found on the lips of him who is incarnate deity. Here in this chapter, we do have our Lord's own exposition of the nature of his kingdom and the means by which it is to be established in the hearts of men, and of course, the opposition of hell to that kingdom. In the parable of the sower, that begins the chapter, And of course, the Lord Jesus, as we read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, tells us that that is a key parable. And in that parable, if you notice in verse 19, that mention is made of the wicked one. As we move into our parable this morning, his diabolical activity is opened up to us in this parable. That's a subject in itself. I could leave that with your minister to deal with. But certainly in our little parable, as far as the enemy, the devil, is concerned, we see his spite. We see his secrecy. We see his strategy. And alas, we see his success. Above all, of course, this is a remarkable chapter for the number of parables that it contains. 7 in all. And he who spake, as never man spake, sets before us these striking illustrations from the book of nature. Of course, it's important to stress again, that book is his book. He is the creator of all things, as well as the redeemer. And he, in his infinite wisdom, designed all things in creation to furnish such illustrations for us. Oh, if we only had eyes to see. You'll notice there in the first 34 of the chapter, how the first 4 of these parables were spoken to the multitudes to whom the Lord Jesus had been ministering. And hence we know that they had a very pertinent and powerful application to those hearers. What a solemn searching lesson there is here. Only a few comparatively would prove to be right hearers. And the evidence of that was unfolding in time. Indeed, there is a dreadful build here. You'll notice there in the first 4 of our chapter, mention is made of the fowls that came and devoured up the seed. The Lord Jesus, interpreting that in verse 19, tells us, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is something that is done immediately. Done immediately. In other words, we could very well expect in this service today that activity of the devil. Even as I would seek to sow the seed of the Word of God, he would come to snatch it away immediately, to divert your attention. Well, if you look at verse 5, the second thing takes a little longer. There's the springing up to be scorched. And then if you glance at the first 7, after even more time, there is the danger of being choked. That was mentioned even in our prayer meeting this morning. And then our parable brings us, you'll notice, in verse 30, to the time of harvest. So it is appropriate, is it not, for this harvest service today, as we celebrate the goodness of God to us. None of us really know what real hunger is. None of us really know what real thirst is. How bountifully God spreads our table every day. But what a contrast between these harvests. The harvest that we celebrate today is one of many. But in the Scriptures of truth, this is, as you'll notice in verse 39, the last harvest. The harvest we rejoice in today concerns our temporal and physical well-being. But this last harvest concerns our spiritual and our eternal interest. And of course, to a great extent, as we celebrate the harvest today, we are thinking in terms very much of a local harvest. But in verse 38, you'll notice this is the harvesting of the field of the world. And therefore, you see, surely it is the vital concern to every man and woman, to every young person, even to every boy and girl. Now, I'm not expounding the parable today. I'm taking for my text the closing words of the first 30. I want to consider these words in the light of the parable. Please notice there at the very end of the first 30, the simple words, "But gather the wheat into my barn." I say they are simple words, but you know, men and women, they are tremendous words. When this is enacted, the glorious saving purpose of God in Christ shall be accomplished. No longer will the church of God engage in its ministry of sowing the good seed of the word of God. No more will Zion travail in the bringing forth of spiritual children. Though in this day the Lord Jesus shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. When these words are enacted, bless God, it shall be seen that all of the harm and havoc that Satan has sought to do by the sowing of his tares, yea, all of the machinations of hell, have all been brought to naught, and the Lord Jesus has built his church, and the gates of hell have not prevailed against it. Simple words, but tremendous words. I cannot speak of this day and generation. I was away for 26 years. But I do remember going into many a study, a Free Presbyterian minister's study, and invariably there on the shelf were the volumes, the Metropolitan, the Sermons of Spurgeon. Indeed, as I look back to those days, I did not know any minister who was not a lover of Spurgeon. Now, it's not often, perhaps the minister will point some out to me, but certainly, it's not often I have found in the Sermons of Spurgeon an outline that I just had to take because, well, I would use the term, it was a good Free Presbyterian outline. I only know of two instances, and I would not even seek to improve on them. So my outline today, I can say, like one in the Old Testament, "Alas, Master, it is borrowed." Spurgeon outlines these words very simply, but a word of separation. Gather, a word of congregation. The wheat, a word of designation. Into my barn, a word of destination. I wouldn't try and improve on that. And I'm going to use that outline this morning in this message. A word of separation, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, you'll remember in the parable the painful perplexity of the servants of the householder. Look at it in verse 27. "So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?" You know, these servants are also a good study. But you'll notice how they made their master's interests their own. Tell me, is that true of you as a Christian today? The preeminent interest in your life is the work of God. the furtherance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's first. His interests are your interests, and therefore in their zeal for him, they desired to remedy the situation. So notice at the end of verse 28, "Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?" But he said, "Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them." Just notice that. The loving concern the Lord Jesus has for his own. He wouldn't hazard one grain of wheat. Child of God, never doubt that. His loving concern for you. Let both grow together. You know, that speaks volumes of his goodness, of his forbearance, of his long suffering, of his mercy to some of you in this service this morning. You see, space and time has been given for repentance. And it is a repentance encouraged by the testimony and influence of those around you who are the Lord's. One of the saddest visits I ever did was in White Abbey Hospital back in the 1960s. In that hospital, a dear man was on his deathbed, unsaved and unconverted. And when I brought up the gospel with him, I could hardly get him stopped so I could speak to his own soul. He told me about the friends and the people he knew who were saved under Nicholson in meetings he attended. Others who were converted under Dr. Paisley's ministry, and he was there as well. He told me those testimonies. And yet, alas, there he was on his deathbed, unsaved, unprepared for eternity. Let both grow together until the harvest, but a time of separation will come. And how definite and how inevitable that separation. The saintly wife from her unsaved husband. The unconverted brother from his converted sister. The godly parents from their ungodly children, the professor from the possessor, the one with a form of godliness, but a stranger to the power thereof, but gather the wheat into my barn. This growing together, of course, has occasioned much sorrow and trouble. How many saints have known what it is for those of their own household to be their worst opposers when it comes to the things of God? How many an Abel has had their Cain? How many an assembly has had their Judas? How necessary this separation is. How can those to whom the Sabbath is not a delight spend an eternal Sabbath in heaven? How can those who love to sing the world songs ever join those around the throne singing heaven's song? How can those who have refused the dear Lamb of God go to the land where the Lamb is all the glory? How dreadful, how inconceivable that separation is. Notice in verse 30, there in our chapter, "And I say to you, think well upon the words of our Lord Jesus here. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them." There's a dreadful thought there, isn't there? They're only fit for the fire. And what awful strength of language is employed here. Matthew Henry, of course, quite often referred to as the Prince of Commentators, There would have been a time in this United Kingdom of ours that no Christian home would have been without Matthew Henry. He comments on those bundles. Sinners of the same sort will be bundled together in that great day. Those who have been associates in sin will be so in shame and sorrow, and it will be an aggravation of their misery as the society of glorified saints will add to their bliss. That's a dreadful thought. How fearful is the language here employed and found on the lips of the loving, compassionate, and gentle Savior. And oh, if you're unsaved in this meeting, hear his word. It's not the words of the preacher now. You'll hear words of mine, but these are the words of the Son of God. Look at it there, please, in verse 41 in the interpreting of the parable. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh, this speaks volumes of the greatest extremity of suffering, of intolerable pain, of unutterable loss. And how unspeakably solemn it is. The separation's eternal. It's forever. Is that to be your end? Eternally separated from dear loved ones, separated from saints that you've rubbed shoulders with here in Kilkeel so many years. But above all, to be separated from the Savior from all eternity. Is that to be your end? Is it not time you were saved? How long have you been coming to this house Sunday by Sunday? Is it not time you were saved? Maybe you've thought about it. That's good. Maybe indeed you've talked about it. Is it not time to be saved? A word of congregation. Let us move on in the text. I didn't take the watch out and put it as I do normally on the pulpit. A word of congregation. Gather. I want to say a little about those skillful and unerring gatherers, because you notice in verse 39, the Lord Jesus says, the reapers are the angels. Interesting question. Why the angels of God? Let me quickly suggest a few things. We read in Hebrews 1:14 that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. I would suggest to you this is the consummation of their ministry. And indeed, I would suggest to you it is the reward of that ministry. We also know from the words of Peter that the angels have an intense, and I use the word advisedly, an intense interest in the unfolding of God's redemptive purpose. Peter tells us the angels desire, and such a strong word, to look into these things. We read in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul argues concerning the head covering for woman folk in worship from the presence of angels in the assemblies of God's people. The Lord Jesus in Luke 15 tells us that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Is it not therefore appropriate that those angels who with wondering eye have seen poor sinners repenting and turning to Christ, they've watched as those babes have matured, As they have pressed on as pilgrims in their pilgrimage, as they have engaged in fighting as good soldiers, the good fight of faith, is it not appropriate that those angels should be commissioned to go forth and gather them home? But let me say, these mighty reapers shall make no mistakes. They will discern with unerring judgment between the tares and the wheat, between the saved and the unsaved, between the righteous and the wicked. No deceit in that day. No sham, no pretense, no bluffing in that day. You see, that's why you need to be assured that it is well with your soul. What a gathering that will be. You know, that's a precious concept in the New Testament. Writing to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1, Paul says, "Now we beseech you, by the coming of our Lord Jesus," and then he adds this, "and by our gathering together unto him." It's a precious concept. And in this day, there will be the ultimate fulfillment of the ancient prophecy. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And what a gathering it will be. Never again will a letter be addressed to the saints that are scattered abroad. All of the redeemed will be there. Elect from every nation, as we often sing. None will be missing. And in that day, our Lord Jesus shall stand with his redeemed children and he say, "Father, here am I. And of all those which thou hast given me, I have lost nothing." Will you be gathered with them? Will you be among that blessed company in that great day? A word of designation, verse 30, the wheat. Now, when you see a field of wheat, you know that has been the subject of good husbandry. And so, with this wheat, it has been the subject of divine husbandry. Now, there's a whole subject in itself. For example, how much the plowing and the breaking up of the ground speak of that convicting and converting work of the Holy Spirit of God. But let me just stay in the context here. When you see a field of wheat, you know it has been planted. And this wheat, of which the Lord Jesus speaks, has been divinely planted. I want you to notice carefully in the first parable how the seed that was sown was the word of the kingdom. There in the verse 19, the word of the kingdom. Then we come into the interpretation of our parable. Look at verse 37. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. See the progression. In the first, the parable of the sower, the seed, it's the word of the kingdom is being sown. We move into this parable, and the seed are the children of the kingdom. The children of the kingdom begotten of God through the word of the kingdom. How wonderfully that is illustrated here. Illustrative of the truth of Scripture. James says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." Peter speaks about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Oh, tell me, have you had the experience of the new birth? Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? Have you been born again of that incorruptible seed of the Word of God? You must be born again. There are so many parables when you think of a field of wheat ready for harvest. For example, you know it has taken time for it to come to maturity. And you know that the rain and the sunshine have played their part. So with this wheat, the Lord's wheat, It has experienced the gentle watering of heaven and the sweet influences of Him who is the Son of Righteousness. When you see those full ears of wheat hang down their heads being full of corn, what a reminder to us that the chief ornament of every Christian is humility. We're only sinners saved by grace. When you see a field of wheat, how beneficial, how useful, how serviceable a field of wheat is, furnishing the bread of life, the staff of life. So this wheat of the Lord's, the Christian, they're proffering the bread of life to those who are yet perishing in their sins all around them. Wonderful study. I have looked at the clock. I didn't even notice you put a clock up there. Let's come to this final point, a word of destination, into my bar. You see, that is what the husbandman waits for. And to use the words of James, has long patience for the precious fruit of the earth. And so it is with the heavenly husbandman. How amazing are those words from John 17. Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Oh, that's what the heavenly husbandman is waiting for, to gather the wheat into his barn, to have all of his redeemed around him. You remember those familiar words of John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. You're the precious fruit, as the redeemed of the Lord. The heavenly husbandman is longing for that day when that wheat will be gathered into the barn, when he will be glorified in his own, and he will joy over us, to use the words of the prophet. They're amazing, staggering words. He will rejoice over us with singing. So just as the wheat grows and ripens to be gathered into the barn, so those who are the Lord's, they're ripening into glory. There it is in the parable in the verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And that's what saints are longing and looking for. Is that what you're longing and looking for today? Is a sin a burden to you? Every child of God knows it is. Often constrained to say, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Every child of God knows what it is to wrestle on toward heaven against storm and wind and tide. In every redeemed heart, there's that longing to be with Him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, are you looking and longing for that? I came across the words of an old Puritan, with which I'm going to conclude. They're solemn, awful words. And especially so if you're in the meeting unconverted, unsaved, without Christ and without hope. The old Puritan said, are we ripening for heaven or for hell? I've drawn your attention to those words on the lips of the loving, compassionate, and gentle Savior there in verses 41 and 42 concerning the dreadful doom of those who die without Christ. Those who are gathered as the tares in the bundles to be burned. It's unspeakably solemn. So I ask you in closing this morning, are you ripening for heaven or for hell? What will your eternal destiny be? The horrors of hell or the happiness of heaven? Will you answer the question in your soul this moment? Will you seek the Savior today? Will you flee to the Christ of Calvary? To the one who suffered and bled and died to save sinners? Who endured in his holy soul, in all of the mystery of it, divine wrath? In order that he might deliver us from that wrath. He, by the grace of God, can put us where the wrath of God can never reach us. Will you flee to Christ? Will you come to the Savior today and make no delay, as here in his word he has spoken today? If you will come, will you speak to us? Will you speak to your minister? If there's an elder here that you're very friendly with, will you say to them, I'd like to settle the matter? If there's a Christian friend, will you just say to them, I'd like to get saved today. Young person, you need to be saved. What a wicked society we are living in. You need to be saved early in life. Early in life. Need to come to Christ. Perhaps you need help. How much help I needed when I came to Christ 53 years ago, just a couple of days passed. I didn't know one verse of the Bible. I didn't know how to pray. I needed someone to open the scriptures, someone to help me to pray that night that I was saved. And I'm your servant, as I can speak for your minister. We're your servants in the gospel. What joy would crown this service if you would come to Christ today? It's not so many months back I arrived into Lisburn to preach. Walked into the porch. One of the brethren there said, did you hear about so-and-so? He was a man who came really early. Because he always sat in the same place in the Lisburn church every Sunday morning. He was there really early. I said, no, I didn't. He was found dead in bed this morning. Tell me, if you'd have been found dead in bed this morning, where would your soul have been? Think well on it. Where would your soul have been? In heaven or in hell? Come to Christ. Come to Christ. I'm just going to suggest, I was told to make myself at home this morning. Perhaps we could sing, even if it's only the opening two verses of 233 at the conclusion of the service. If your minister wants to sing a few more, I leave it open to him. 233, just maybe the opening two verses. Or if your minister wants to sing another verse, of course, that's fine.
I'll stand up as we sing it, 233. We'll sing those first two verses, please. Once again, the gospel message from the Savior you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you come and seek the Lord? I trust and pray that you will. You're not saved this morning. And maybe we'll sing verse 4 as well. 1, 2, and 4, let's stand as we sing. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word this morning. We praise Thee, Lord, for the solemnity of it and for the truth that we have gleaned even from this passage. And, O God, we see that great congregation separated from those who will be bundled for the fire. Lord, we would ask in Jesus' name, I might speak, Lord, in the closing seconds of this service, that souls might have the assurance that they'll be part of that congregation, designated as wheat, destined for Thy barn. Father, we pray, Lord, that Thou would speak, and souls might come believing, and they might trust in Jesus' precious blood. Father, accept of our thanks for giving Thy servant help today. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. This morning be crowned by the blessing of God's salvation resting on us so. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.